set. You know, sometimes you ought to just try to get a hold of that, realize all the billions of people that have come and gone, and I don't know how many more are going to come and go. But if you're saved, that's what you are. You're chosen. I'm not talking about like Calvinistically. That book says in Matthew chapter 7 that straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few, that is what it is. But then it says, and few there be that find it. And sometimes I just slow down and meditate on my Savior's blessings and realize that David Spurgeon made it into the few. That's in the scope of human existence. Only a few.
Amen.
Get in on it.
Come on.
And we're in good company tonight. We've got a good... But man, out of all the people there are... Are you saved tonight?
Amen.
You made it into the few. That just blows me away. I know people get bogged down by the cares of their life and they kind of, you know, that loses its impact or its power, but it shouldn't. Amen. Did I mention my presidential pardon last night? I can't remember. Well, I didn't get it. But those songs, so many of those songs mention pardon, and that's what you did get. That's what I got when I got saved. But it provoked me to give you an update. So on the Department of Justice website, my pardon status is pending, which has been for 5 years. But there's two other choices. And one of them, the one we're hoping for, is granted. But the one we're hoping we don't see there until we see granted is the one that said denied. So I appreciate prayers, efforts, letters, cards, whatever anybody might have done. As of yet, and that there's a lot of names on that list, and it's not really pending as much as it's depending. So if the Lord wants me to get it, I'll get it. I told my wife it'll probably come in the mail a day after my funeral. But I'm sure glad I got that big one. That abundant one it talks about. So, you know, if you think about it, and you know our past president, our current president, they're in the news all the time, for better or for worse. Okay, for worse. But you might, if you think about it, think, yeah, well, you can do one thing right before you go to prison. Whichever one, all of them, I don't know. But, you know, maybe President Harris will. Right. Okay, let's get back. Take your Bible. I could care less. I mean, I'm tired of it. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Amen. And we'll begin reading a couple verses here in verse 1. Now let's just pray first. Father, I love you tonight, and thank you for the good spirit again. Not just last night, but every time I've been here. It makes it easy. Makes it real sweet for my wife and I to be here. We don't have to have it sweet. We don't have to have it easy. We're soldiers. We've been a lot of places. We've experienced a lot of things. But some places are just like a cool drink of water. Walk in the door and realize that the majority for sure is on the same page. Just want to hear from you. And I'm humbled by that responsibility. But I've seen you come through over and over and over and pray that you would tonight. And when I say that, I mean in spite of me. God, I pray you'd minister and speak to hearts as only you can. Somebody in here is not saved tonight, pray they'd get saved before it's too late. Because once it's too late, that's it. Father, please, may you be pleased and just meet with us again for the glory and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, so... 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, we'll start right there. It says, In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Amen. Then he turned his face, as be Hezekiah, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Amen. He got some rough news, didn't he? He got notice served. He got a diagnosis from the man of God that he was going to die. A lot of people have had a diagnosis similar since then. Usually it comes from a doctor or somebody. But he was told that he was going to die and not live. And it's interesting to me that his first response to getting that was spiritual. Amen. It says, let me see. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed. First thing he did was pray. And then he wept sore. Amen. Which I don't blame him. But his first response was spiritual and then the normal, the carnal. And the reason that jumps out at me is because no matter how long we've been at it, too often we get that backwards. Our first response is almost always in the flesh. And then, depending on our spiritual maturity or experience, you know, we get it straightened out pretty quick. But it says what it says. Amen. Like Job, he didn't get mad. He didn't blame God. And Job got some bad news, didn't he? It said there in Job chapter 1 that he got his oxen, asses, sheep, camels were stolen, his servants were killed, then all his kids were killed. That's pretty rough. And then the chapter ends with these words in verse 22, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's high ground.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right there, I'm nowhere near there. Hope I never have to find out. Amen. Hezekiah didn't charge God foolishly either. He reminded God that he had, look what it says, walked in truth with a perfect heart and done that which is good in thy sight. And that's the testimony you want to have, beloved, when rough news comes. Amen. Rather than trying to remember the things that you should have done, or the promises you should have kept, or the sins you should have been confessing all along the way, Hezekiah prayed and reminded God that he'd done some things right. And according to verse 4, God heard him. Verse 5, rather. God heard him. And, let me read verse 4. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. Amen. So he prayed and God answered. God must have liked his first response to be to go to him. It said he heard his prayer. Has he heard any of yours lately? Now, some of you, I'm confident he's heard some today. I'm confident that he's heard some leading up to this meeting. But at the same time, and like it's been mentioned several times, this is a busy time, crazy time, busy for the trip coming up, youth camp just getting done, people are still ill, people are still need ministered to, and you can get so busy that you don't pray like you should. And I've been guilty of it, that's why I know. Amen. And but it says here that the Lord saw Hezekiah heard his prayers and saw his tears. And sometimes it occurred to me that he hasn't seen as many tears from me as he probably should. We get real professional, we get real dedicated, we go through the motions, but you know, tears are a symbol of a broken heart. A broken heart over sin, a broken heart over sinners going to hell. Amen. I know what the Bible says about, you know, the facts of the whole thing. But it'd do me, and it'd probably do us all well to remember there's people in our scope of interaction that would end up in hell if they died in their current condition. And maybe you tried to reach them, oh, address that. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but you know, if nothing else, we need to be praying. Praying. Amen. So God said to him, he said, he sent the prophet back in there, tell him that I heard that prayer, I've seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. And then the verse finishes with these words, on the third day, this is, have Isaiah tell him, on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Now look at that, it says like, all right, you know, you got some rough news, you answered right, I heard you. Just take a couple days off. Rest a little bit. Just take it easy. But on that third day, son, you get down back down to the church. Good. And he says what he'll do if he'll do that in verse 6. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this day and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Amen. Boy, wouldn't it have been bad to find out that, you know, God was really serious when he said, go back to church, because this is what I wanted to do. Amen. I just look at that, and I'll bet Hezekiah was glad that he walked in truth and that he had done that which is good. And I guarantee you will too. If you do. I hope you do. Amen. Recently, a dear pastor friend died suddenly. It's been a year or so now. And he went into his office in the middle of the afternoon, as was his habit, as a Wednesday. So he's preparing for a Wednesday night. And he's in the church, and he's out in his office, and door's locked. Church people start coming. Song leader steps into the pulpit like he normally does, began the service. And they sang a couple songs, and the preacher hasn't come out. And sang a couple more songs, and the preacher hasn't come out. And now things are not going according to routine. So they went and knocked on the door. Sent a couple of guys back, knocked on the door of the office, nothing. And they knocked a little louder, nothing. Finally, they kicked the door down. And there he was. He'd been dead since about 2:30 that afternoon. Had a massive heart attack. Young man. Amen. Early 60s, good health, things like that. No indication that there was anything wrong, but his well-established church had many things in order. But I'll tell you what, in a very short time, it went from well over 100 to around 20. Amen. Hezekiah was told, set thine house in order, and this church, by the grace of God, is still standing. But I'm going to tell you, though they had a lot of things in order, they had no plan for the unexpected. Amen? And it's sad to report, traveling around, that many churches do not have a plan should something happen. And things happen. People die. Pastors die. Pete McKenzie, pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Las Vegas, stepped into the pulpit Sunday morning, teach Sunday school. He was in his 50s and had the congregation turn to a verse, put his hand to his head, backed up, sat down, never opened his eyes again, and spent a week in ICU, but by Saturday he was home with the Lord. They had a plan. They had an assistant. But the church I was just referring to didn't. So then the public committee tried to rally, and they tried to do something they really weren't equipped to do and figure it out. And things happen. Sickness happens. Sin happens. Listen, every church is bigger than any man. A church is a representative of a lighthouse that's broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ in a given area, and the gospel we need to figure out how to make sure the gospel goes on no matter what happens. Amen. And the devil loves it when a church goes down, because it means that glorious light of the gospel of Christ dims a little. And I watched that, and I discussed it with some pastor friends of mine. And again, by the grace of God, that church is still standing. But a couple of friends of mine, buddies of mine, they started looking at that thing and making sure they had something figured out. Amen. The reason I say all that is to say this. Tonight I want to preach this thought out of order. Now, Hezekiah had some things going for him, right? But the Lord told the man of God to go tell him, set thine house in order. So maybe evidently some things were out of order. And just like that church, they had some things very much in order. But they had something very important out of order. I want to preach. I want to give you what I believe the Lord has given me tonight on that thought. Hezekiah was given notice that he was going to die. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, so have you. And if you were told tonight you had a very short time to live, what would you do? I would lease a Corvette, I think. Okay, I'm kidding. Amen. But maybe we should all, am I kidding? Maybe we should all heed the Lord's advice to Hezekiah and do some inventory and see what needed to be set in order. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And boy, that was a warning. Judgment was coming. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're in our midst and you're not saved, your spiritual house is not in order. Regardless of what you got going for you, amen, in this life, we're talking, you're not prepared to meet God. Because you'll meet him as judge, and it's not going to go well for you. I'm glad that's over. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. Yeah, I'm going to meet him as, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. I'm glad about that. Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. And he meant it. And if you're in our midst tonight, or you're listening, is anybody listening? I don't even know. I don't even care. Amen. I had a church recently say, do you mind if we live stream? Amen. And I thought, you know, thanks for asking. Nobody else asked. Amen. I don't care. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're not saved, you better get that thing in order while you can. Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord made it so simple. Old dope-head drunk biker got it in a jail cell. Lord made it simple. Mankind, religion, complicates things. But it's not complicated. But it sure enough needs to be acted on. Amen, amen. We're talking about setting your house in order. If there's anything that's not in order, this is a shot across the bow. My pastor's a retired Navy chief. I can't believe God put me, a former paratrooper, in a church with a sailor. It's really interesting. Because he reminds us every service. Amen. But a shot across, some of that Navy lingo is good. We don't have airborne infantry lingo because everything was so loud we couldn't hear each other, including our knees knocking. Amen. But out of order tonight, that's the message. And I want to encourage you to, again, do some inventory, deal with what you find. If you're saved in here tonight, and I imagine I wouldn't answer a show of hand, but I imagine a lot of you might be. Yeah. Reckon? Yeah. Amen. Setting your house in order would be doing all you can do to make sure your house is safe too. Yeah. Amen. And you can say, I tried, and let me tell you something, you better try again. Because you still got a shot until the trumpet blows or he calls you home another way, uppertaker, undertaker. You better keep trying. Amen. Maybe you've already got a loved one in the far country. You might have to do it Chris Spurgeon did. That'd be my mother. Amen. I was raised in a Christian home, believe it or not. We weren't Bible believers, but they were good, honest, saved, moral, decent people who went to church every service. Amen. And I tell you what, I can't even imagine how many times I broke my mother's heart with my behavior, going off into the motorcycle gang world and all that, my associates being on the news and stuff like that all the time, and going to funerals all the time. And my mom, I'd go visit her, and I believe my great effort to honor my father and my mother, I loved them, and I believe that's why God let me live through some things and have a chance to get saved. Amen. And I'd go down there in the early years, I mean, back when I was in my 20s, and I'd go in and pull a couple pistols out and set them on the refrigerator and hang my colors in the garage and pull that Harley into the garage, and relatives would come by, and I'd do my best to watch my language, and I'd smoke out in the backyard, and that was my way of honoring them. Amen. But my mom would always make comment about my conduct. And well, I remember saying one time, I said, "Look, Mom, you're going to have to lay off if you want me to keep coming around." What an evil, wicked thing for a boy raised in church to say to his Christian mother. And I'll tell you what my mom did. And she's Irish. She is no wimp. She's probably one of the toughest people I ever met in my life, and I thank God for it. She said, "Okay, David." So, did she quit trying to get you to go to church? Oh, yeah. Tell you what she did. She got on her knees, and she went over my head. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And one day, the doors came in, and the feds followed the battering ram. And I heard the gospel. I'm glad I got it. You might have somebody in the far country, too. Nobody. I mean, does this not prove nobody's out of God's reach? Somebody had read my book. There's a fellow in my book. His name was Taco, Harry Bowman. He was prosecuted and given 3 life sentences, racketeering, everything. He was my best friend till I got saved. Then he decided that, you know, he couldn't risk having me for a loose end. And I'm not going to elaborate on that. But obviously, whatever plans they might have had for me didn't work out. Because here I am. And about 10 years ago, I started writing to him. I sent him my book. I started writing to him, and we made up. He said, "Listen, I didn't understand. We didn't understand what happened to you." In the world I came out of, if a person gets religion and then doesn't go to prison, obviously it means they cut a deal. Amen. And that's the way it usually went. But I didn't cut a deal. I got saved. Not only did I not get religion, 32 years later, I haven't got any yet. And the Bible tells, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2, people don't get that. Natural man can't get that. I couldn't have got that. But the Lord made a way for us to get back in contact. We wrote back and forth, and I tried to win him. I was telling your pastor today, I tried to win him for 10 years, and he just said, "That's well and good for you. But come on, lay off." One of the letters said, "You're getting a little preachy." Oh, man, you ain't kidding. Because I cared about his soul. And we lost contact. He had cancer. And his cancer went into remission. Then his cancer came back. And I was down in Pensacola last year with a brother down there that won another outlaw to the Lord. And he told me, "Did you hear Taco got saved?" So that guy you read about, that guy I invested all that time witnessing to and dodging his killers, amen, that guy's going to be in heaven. Amen. Amen. I prayed for him. Amen. I had people all over the country praying for him. It paid off. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But the key to the verse, the success of the verse is, isn't effectual or fervent, it's righteous. Like my mother, thank God she stayed right enough with God to get a prayer through. And maybe you've got somebody in the far country, and it may look far for you, but from God's vantage point, it ain't that far. And maybe the only thing somebody's got going for them is your prayer. Maybe it's a friend. Amen. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Pray for them. You better pray for them. If you're going to set your house in order, it means, first of all, that you be saved, and then also that you do everything you can to make sure your house is also heading in the right place. Amen. Hezekiah was told, set thine house in order. Set means, that's a verb, right? That means deliberate action is required. You can be saved, you can be a nice person, but your house is not going to set itself in order. Matter of fact, on its own, it will devolve into disorder with the best of intentions. You better start taking the necessary steps. You better put it at the top of your to-do list. Amen. To get whatever needs to be addressed. You better get it addressed, because like Hezekiah, you've been given notice. You're going to die. Amen. Thou shalt die. Thine house. Set thine house. So action's required. I don't really understand all the controversy over pronouns. I don't even want to know. Don't come to me later and say, well, this means that. Come on. You're spending too much time listening to the wrong thing. Amen. But I know this. I know this. I went to school. Pretty sure. Yeah, back in the 60s. Thine is a personal pronoun. Well, help me out. You're the book writer. It means yours, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah, I'm glad he agreed, because I don't know what I'd have to start over again. Amen. It's a pronoun. It's a set thine house. You can't set anybody else's house in order. Thine means yours. I was in Orlando years so ago, and they had a guy they wanted to introduce me to. He had gotten saved in prison, and he was in his maybe early 40s, and he got saved, and he did what very few convicts do. They all promise to come to church, but they don't. Some do. I did. I had a guy one time in Delaware say, Brother Spurgeon, who said, you think any of them guys really get saved in jail? And I said, that was about the stupidest thing you could have asked me, isn't it? Amen. So this guy, he'd been coming to church for a couple months, and the pastor was encouraged, and he introduced me to him, and he told me before, he said, the guy's using a living Bible, something like that, New Living Bible. And he's still using it, and you know, everybody, you know, give him some time.
Amen.
Have a little grace.
Amen.
Amen. And which is neither one of those things am I very famous for. So, but anyway, and his reason was, he said, you know, the guy came in, he was so proud of this Bible, and his mother gave it to him. She was so glad he got saved, and his mother went and bought it for him, had his name engraved on the front of it and everything, and the preacher just felt that it wasn't probably a good time to tell him that was a perversion. Well, so I come, and I preach for him. I befriend him, and I preach for him for a couple days. And toward the end of the meeting, I go back there, and I think the guy's name was Gary or something, and something normal, you know. And I said, hey, man, it's good to see you. Good spirit. Yeah, I'm really enjoying this first revival. Amen. And I said, let me see your Bible. Of course, I knew. And he hands me, he said, yeah, my mom got this for me, and it's real precious to me, and all that. And I said, yeah, man, I'll bet it is. I'll bet it is. I remember when my mom found out I got saved. Amen? And I said, but let me ask you something. Don't you find it peculiar that when the preacher tells you to turn to a verse and you turn to it, what your Bible says, if it's even in there, is different? He goes, yeah, I do. That's confusing. Yeah. I said, yeah, I get it, man. That would be confusing. I said, can I give you a suggestion? I mean, me and you been to a lot of same type of places. And he said, yes, sir, Mr. Spurgeon. And I says, here's what I'd do if I was you. Just so you can learn, amen, and be on the same page as your pastor, I said, I would take that Bible that precious Bible that your mother gave you, and I would take that home and I would put that on a shelf. And every time I looked up there, I would remember the joy that my mother got when I became a child of God. But for your spiritual growth, I would suggest you get a King James Bible and it'll read just like everybody else. He goes, that is a wonderful idea. And right then the pastor's walking by, and I said after service, I said, hey, preacher, we need a Bible here. And he's like, what? And he went and got the guy, King James. I said, you write down when you got saved, you put your name in there. And that was, what he said was, I have a problem. This is why I'm even bringing it up. He said, the reason I looked at a King James Bible, but it gets confusing. I said, really? He goes, and I know what he's going to say, because that's what everybody says. I said, what part are you having a hard time with? He said, all the these and the thous. Have you heard that through the years? You know how many times I've heard that? And I just said, you know, I didn't slice and dice and chop his head off like some of you would. Not that I don't have experience at that. That's how I've learned. But I said, all right, well, let me help you with that. I can help you with that. And he goes, really? Oh, please help me. And I said, it means you. It means yours. Thine, thee, thou. He went, really? Are you kidding me? Amen. It says, set thine house in order. It means yours. Yeah. Amen. You shouldn't be worried about setting anybody else's house in order. You can't. Besides, it's none of your business. The Lord didn't tell. Lord didn't tell Hezekiah, go door to door and make sure everybody's house is in order. He says, set thine house in order. You follow me? Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, and the world's most famous verses on judging. And he said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Yep. Listen, we need to be worrying about ourselves. Amen. Doing what? But it's easier. It's more fun to critique other people. It doesn't require. I mean, because then you got some fodder for social media. Yeah, you knew that was coming. Yeah. Amen. Let me tell you, I just move on. But if you make sure your house is in order, like we're commanded to do, maybe your good example will help somebody else get theirs in order. Now we're in revival meeting. I know you get good preaching every week, but this is important that you understand that you need to set thine house in order today. But because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So, I ride motorcycles. I'm telling your preacher, that's really, it's a good place for me to commune with God. Amen. I'm, you know, no radio, nobody talking. Amen. Hour upon hour, 700 miles in a day. I've done that several times. Makes for a long day for an old man. It's fun. Get a lot of talking to the Lord. I had a trip planned to the Redwood National Forest. Yeah, I'm not a weekend warrior. Amen. I had a trip planned. It was like 3,000 miles. 6,000 total, and so I'm going to take this trip, and I set aside some days, and my wife, she set aside some days too, because it was grandma, grandkid heaven. So I'm not going to be missed, but we're in North Dakota going home, I'm going to have 3 days to do the packing. You think Malawi's rough? Put everything for 2 weeks in a saddlebag. Amen. Of course, I can always stop at Walmart and buy another pair of socks if I have to. And so I've got everything. I got a couple days to get things going. And we're coming back for 1,500 miles or whatever it is. And we're coming back. And my wife says, for the first time she ever, ever, ever said this to me. She said, I need to know all the passwords, all the bank accounts,
all the credit cards, because I do all that. Amen. And I need to know where all the insurance papers are. And if something happens to you. And I'm thinking, this is the worst news I could have ever heard. Because you're looking at a guy that didn't even have a checkbook till he was 40. I'm the guy that when I went into a bank, they're looking for the button. I'm no good with finances. What is this lady turning all that over to me for? And I say that to admit this. I can confess this. No, I had a little more credit card debt than I wanted her to know about. And I was under great conviction, and I was addressing it. Amen. I was addressing it and praying that she'd never find out how bad I had us. Yeah, but I'm, and now she wants, I said, oh, this is bad. She goes, I want all this information. I'm telling you, what I think about her, I think she put our life insurance agent's number on speed dial. Oh, he did what? No problem. Hey, I'll take it. I'll do it, Dad. Give me the money. But it was a reasonable request, even though I wasn't happy about it. So here's what I did, because I'm sneaky like some of you. And so I went home, and I made a list of all everything she wanted. Passwords, account numbers. I took paperwork, like I put it in a big thing and put it in a lockbox and gave her a key. And I took all these passwords, and I folded them up, and I put them in an envelope, and I sealed it and licked it. And I wrote it outside, in the event of my demise. Because, you know, but she can't do enough, I'm dead. Amen. And I left that with her. Said, what were you doing? My house wasn't in order. And I'll tell you what I did right after that, before she ever found out. I worked on all that stuff, and I got us debt-free in a short period of time. And boy, does that feel good. And now when I make a payment, I go, look, honey, zero, 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 zero. And I never did really tell her just how bad off, and I don't intend to, so forget that. Amen.
But you know, her request was reasonable because, well, just let me say it like this. And I don't know who does all that at your house. Amen. But will your spouse know what to do if something happens? You know, we've experienced through the years, whether it's a brother-in-law or a pastor or a friend, and then the widow, if the widow in these cases, they're scrambling to figure out how to access. And don't you know, there's lawyers and bankers and the government, they're all willing to get. And I'm just saying, it's important to get your house in order. And that may be an area where you need to address. I don't know tonight, but I hope you'll ask the Lord. I hope you'll mind God. Amen. It said, set thine house in order. In order. And let's face it, I mean, in this day and age, and it's probably that way in every day and age, but in this day and age, things get out of order. Time gets out of order, doesn't it? What's interesting to me, and every preacher I know knows this, people make time for hobbies, make time for what they really want to do, and then have a problem making time for reading their Bible, or praying, or even coming to church. Amen? Time gets out of order. People make time for their friends, but not for their families. Amen. We get too busy for our own good. I just want to tell you, as nice as I can, that's out of order. That's out of order. When I say, set thine house in order, there's a lot of things you need to consider. Amen. Tell you what else, and I just give myself as an illustration, money gets out of order. And there's a verse in 1 Timothy 5 that says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If a Muslim terrorist called me an infidel, that'll bother me a bit. But I don't want to fall under that definition by anything in that book. I want to provide for my own house. And it doesn't say exclusively, it says especially. Amen. People seem to find money for things they really want and then always have a problem I know some faces come to mind when I preach some of this stuff. They have a problem providing for their own household. I took marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Bible school many years ago. And the preacher gave this. He said one time, and we had some guys that weren't married. He says, if you really want to find out how selfish you are, because everybody, you know, clean up, look good, go to church. But if you want to find out, maybe this will apply to somebody in here tonight. You want to find out how selfish you are, get married. Because once you get married, you find out you've got a responsibility to take care, talking to the men, of you got a responsibility to take care of another person. Amen. And sometimes you want and they need, and you want and they need, and it's like, and you find out that, yeah, when the honeymoon period's over. Some of you are giving each other looks. I know I'm on track. Amen. And then he said this, if you really want to find out how selfish you are, start having kids. Yeah. Right, Frank? Because kids, man, they cost money. Amen. Right? And that just might interfere with some things you want to do. I was a Harley guy for 20 plus years and I got married, started having kids. Guess what? For sale. All three of them. And the Corvette. I can't believe it. And 20 years. It's time to take care of business.
Yeah.
And then when everybody's gone, it was like, my wife said, you ought to get another motorcycle. I couldn't believe it. I knew it was from God. But you don't even like motorcycles. People say, did she ride with you back then? I'm going, you never talked to her, have you? She was a hippie. I was the biker, not her. Amen. Besides, she was raised, she's German. If you didn't know that, she's German. Amen. I know she appears real nice. She's hard-headed. Right? Mrs. Wonderful, yeah, she's proud of it, too. Amen. But she grew up in Northern Ohio, and her dad, Catholics, all that, said, don't you ever get on the back of a motorcycle with one of them idiots. I guess he forgot to tell her, and don't marry one either. Amen. But she never even got on a motorcycle until she is in her 40s, and I'm the idiot. But she's not the bike rider. I am. That's what buys her time to spend with the grandkids. Amen. Somebody said, once the kids were all gone, somebody said, and this is before the grandkids showed up, that changed the dynamic again. But somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, now that Evie has moved off, and thank you for your prayers for Evie's little one-year-old. Now that Evie's gone, and you guys are empty nesters, how are you handling that? Like it's trapeze? No. I said, well, actually, I find that we can afford to eat at better restaurants now. I'm a kid. I went to the Cog Railway going up Pikes Peak one time. I've driven up there a bunch of times. And I went, and we went to where you take the Cog Railway up, and it cost like $28 or $30 a head, and there's four of us. And I said, forget that, 30 bucks a carload, we're driving. And boy, one of the first things we did when that last kid moved out, I said, come on, we're riding the Cog Railroad today. Amen.
Amen.
We're talking about setting our house in order. Is it okay to have a good time in church?
Yeah.
Amen. You should know a preacher says that. He's setting you up for something. Amen. Listen, if you got money for everything that you want, but never seem to have any to give to the work of God or missions or helping people, I'm not asking if you're saved and love Jesus. I'm telling you, there's some things out of order. Because that's part of the Christian life. Amen. All right, since we're on a roll here, let's go directly to meddling. If there's things going on in your house, mom, dad, I don't care. If there's things going on in your house, at your house, somebody under your roof that shouldn't be going on, your house is out of order. He said, set thine house in order. So this is your wake-up call. Men, I'm going to just dress, I had a lot of thoughts, but I think the Lord said, no, you should be real happy about that. But it's only Thursday, so don't get too happy. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and the Bible says this, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And our crowd's real, real famous for being tender-hearted. Right? That was King James I quoted, wasn't it? Amen. And let me just say this before I get to the reason I even brought the verse up. If you're having a problem forgiving somebody else, it's because you forgot what God went through to forgive you. It shouldn't be so hard. You have no grounds to hold a grudge against anybody ever. Well, if you're lost, you can. But if you're saved, you follow me?
Yes.
Amen. But it starts off with be kind. And just let me tell you something then. Wives and kids need kindness. I'm reminded of it so often. My wife says, I'm not a biter. Don't talk to me like that. And I'm going, what? Yeah, and I'm not even trying to be unkind. But I've had to learn to be kind. Yeah, and it's not because it's some modern philosophy. It's Bible.
Yeah.
And if you're not kind to your wife, and if you think that makes you some kind of macho King James authority in your home by being, I'm all for being strict. Amen? I'm all for holding some standards. I pale in comparison to her. Did I mention she's German? And amen. I'm all for that, but being unkind just for the sake of it, to impress your friend, to impress somebody. I've seen people treat their children atrociously and then come to me 10 years later, my kid's out there in the world. And I'm thinking, no, really?
Yeah.
So if you got a problem with being kind, you got a problem with being tender-hearted. We're talking about your house now. Set thine house. That's out of order, friend. You need to address it. Amen?
Amen.
This is not a camp meeting message. Is it? Yay! Amen. And so let's not leave the ladies out. So let me say this, ladies. It says this in it's for everybody, but it says this in 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, so don't be murdering anybody, girls. Or as a thief, quit your stealing. Or as an evildoer, yeah, that's kind of not good. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. That made the list with See, God's not like us, you know. Well, these are the big ones and these are the little ones. That you're going back to the wrong religion for venial and mortal and all that junk. Amen. God says don't be guilty of any of them. And so let me just say this before moving on. If you're so curious about people's lives that you can't leave social media alone, let alone flat out gossiping and sowing discord and some of the stuff that goes on there. But you can't say everything's wrong, you know. Everything's wrong about it. I use it to keep in touch. I use it to see pictures of my grandkids. I use it to communicate with missionaries. So what, did they cancel email when I wasn't looking? I mean, don't you get pictures on your phone? You got the drift, right? There's been so much junk going on because of social media. I'm talking about among Christians. That my favorite thing about it is the reaction I get from you people when I say something about it. It's worth $1 million. Amen. But if you're so curious about other people's lives that you gotta, there will be social media anonymous someday. I hope I get credit for thinking of it. Amen. Because it's tearing up homes, it's tearing up some churches.
Yes, right.
Because people are busybodies.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm gonna amen myself in a minute. Thank you, brother. You prevented it. Amen. We're talking about set your house in order. And you know, David said this in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We got a good age span of young men, like teenagers, 20s. If you're looking at stuff that you, in the quietness of you think, in the quietness of your little whatever, that you shouldn't be on the internet, you're out of order.
Yes, sir.
Sir? And say, well, why do you... because I'm going church to church. I'm hearing horror stories and people that never dreamed so-and-so's. You follow me? I don't want to elaborate on it too much. But my Bible says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Isn't that what your Bible says? If you're doing that, you're out of order. I'm trying to help you. I mean, you're saved, you're saved, you're going to heaven. You go on trips, you give. That's all well and good. But like we preached last night, we're talking about getting a little closer to God. You know, during the course of a meeting like this. And for you ladies, it did say in Matthew 5, hath committed adultery already with her. Ladies have some responsibility there too. And I understand you can't help. And maybe you don't even understand what goes on in a man's mind. Amen. But maybe you can't help that, but you can help what you do. I just constantly wonder about the verse in Proverbs 7 that says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Isn't that interesting wording? It could have said there met him a harlot, but it says attire. And a harlot's attire is designed specifically to attract attention to her body, to incite lust. So unless you're a harlot, you shouldn't be dressing in such a way to draw attention to your body. Am I reading it right? Amen. I'm going to go for it. Now, I don't know what they call it this year. Yoga pants? Leggings? Tights? I don't know what to call it, but it blows my mind what women go out in public in. I understand the world's lost, the world's wicked. What really blows my mind is what Christian women are doing. Where are the dads? Where are the husbands? And listen, I'll be the first one to say, I don't think it's an evangelist's job to address that. But because others aren't. Modesty's still in the Bible, friend. And all those things I mentioned, their underwear. The operative syllables in underwear are under. We're not supposed to be looking at your rear end. Amen! You gotta do it! I'm gonna do it! Ready? Amen, brother! Spurgeon footprint!
Hey, say it again, brother.
I want you to know that I wasn't sure about that, and I crossed it out, and the Lord said, you give it to him. I don't know who it's for. You know I love you. I'm telling you what. It's time to set our houses in order. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. All right. I'm almost done. I know some of you are already done, but I'm going to almost done. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. We're talking about a house being in order. The opposite of order is chaos. Chaos ought not be the description of any Christian home. I know folks that had things pretty much under control, and then the kids reach a certain age and they kind of take over. And I know Christians that it's almost like they're held hostage in their own home by their kids. Children aren't supposed to dictate the spirit of a Christian home. God gave them parents for a reason. Parents are afraid. I don't know. You're watching too much television. You're listening to too many documentaries. Listen, I know it'll help. I know somebody that wrote a great book on child rearing, and I'd like to recommend it to you. And let's just read a couple excerpts. One place it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah. Dr. Spock didn't write that. Solomon did. And for you to ever train up anybody in the way they should go, you got to be going the way you should go yourself. And the day you have kids, buddy, you are responsible to set an example above and beyond what you ever thought. Amen. Amen. I'm going to amen myself again. Amen. Another verse says in right there, same place in Proverbs 22, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction,
amen,
shall drive it far from him. Those are some pretty good, right? The problem with a lot of things is we just won't do it the Bible way. We're Bible believers, but we don't do a lot of things like the Bible says. Wonder if that's a problem. Hezekiah was told to set thine house in order. And that tells me, in spite of having walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, some things must have needed some spiritual attention. Your preacher knows you. He sets up, sets aside 5 days in a very busy time, and to give you an opportunity to come away from the cares of this life, even all the crazy stuff you got going on, and just kind of get a concentrated dose of that wonderful singing and the fellowship and the preaching of God's word, and do some examining. And especially in light of this mission trip coming on, do you not realize how much the devil hates that? It's more important than ever that as many of you as possible be as right with God as possible to be on praying ground for that crew every time. Amen. So you may have some things, no doubt in my mind, very much in order, like Hezekiah did. But just ask yourself, in the quietness of your own spirit, would the Lord have to say to you, set thine house in order? And if you be honest with yourself, and there's areas that need to be addressed, I would like to encourage you to address them tonight. And again, if you're in there tonight and you're not saved, every detail of your life may be very much in order. But it is not going to go well with you when you step into eternity. And you need to be saved. And you can be. And our prayer is that you will be. And we're glad you're here tonight so I can tell you that. Because you're not going to hear that on talk radio. You're not going to hear that on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel. You're not going to hear that at Starbucks, or you're not going to hear that at work. Amen. You must be born again. You need to be. If God would say, me, Taco, then let's face it, you? He'd save anybody. Please, don't end up in hell from a church pew. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Set thine house in order. If you need to talk to God, well, you know what to do. And I know you respond real well to your preacher, and he's going to come. And let's just get real. Amen. Let's get real with God for a few minutes and amen. See what happens.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a moment. Anna will start to play. We'll make things clear. One of the things that thwarts things, is that oftentimes in the world anymore,